I like coming to church and feeling like I've done something when I was there. Amen. It's good. It is so good. Hey, I wanted to just share with you a little bit about Brother Jimmy and Miss Diane as he gets ready to come up here to preach. But they have two kids, Nathan and Shannon, and both are married. And both are in ministry. Nathan is a missions pastor in a great church in Greenville, South Carolina, and just doing an awesome job there. And their daughter, Shannon, is a pastor's wife. Abram just recently, about a couple months before I came here, Abram was called to a church in Murfreesboro, Mount Hermon Baptist Church. And he is there just doing a great job. And so they have been blessed just with an outstanding and fantastic family. And it's just great. To have my mentor. He's one of my mentors. I don't know if I told you this, but he is my mentor. And so if I do anything wrong, and I will do plenty wrong, I've already done a lot of wrong, blame him, okay? Blame him. So anyways, but it is great to have you back tonight. And let's just get our hearts ready for what God wants to share with us here in these next few moments. As Brother Jimmy comes up, I just want to say a word of prayer, and then he will preach. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we prepare to hear this word tonight, God, we know that it's a message from you, God, that we hunger and thirst for your word and your righteousness. And so, Lord Jesus, shine bright tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I appreciate you, brother. Thank you, Pastor Brady. All God's people said, amen. Amen. So he said, I'm his mentor, but you know, we never stop growing in the Lord, and so actually I'm learning from him. And his dad is my mentor, so everything I've ever told him came from his daddy. But he didn't hear it, right? And so I had to tell him, and so God is good, and I appreciate you, and I love you. I should have waited to preach the sermon overwhelmed after I had that steak dinner tonight. Whee! This sermon may be shorter, it may be long, I don't know just yet. But I'm telling you, that was one of the finest meals I believe I've ever had at a church like event like this. So thank you, men and ladies, everybody who had a part in that. And then they gave us a little cup of something chocolate. Whatever that was is illegal in Tennessee. I mean, woo-hoo-hoo, man. And so I've got some for my wife, and if she gets down, I'm going to feed her some of that chocolate, and it'll be great. It's great to see you tonight. Thank you, Mark. Where'd Mark go? Did he leave already? Oh, there he is. All right. Those music folks, you know, they'll go out the door. You got to hang in there with them. So good to see you. I don't know how much y'all paid for the seats over there, but you can't hardly see. I'd get my money back for those seats because you can't see very well from over there. So God is good. Take your Bible with me tonight, if you will. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I'll be sharing from the first two verses here about surrender to Jesus. We've talked about being overwhelmed by Jesus and walking with Jesus, and tonight is on surrender to Jesus. My wife said to me yesterday a great word of encouragement. She said, you got to slow down on that outline. Said, some people were trying to write down the outline. You were talking so fast they couldn't get it down. I said, I'm shocked anybody was writing it down. So here's the outline tonight. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2, so you already got it written down. That's exactly what the outline I'm going to follow this evening. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't you love the Word of God? Wow, it is so powerful, and I want to encourage us all to continue in the Word every single day. I told you, as God worked in my life, He really convicted me, as I said Sunday morning, on being with Him. And you all know this, you all know this, and everybody here could stand up and give a testimony on this, of the power of God just when you need it in His Word. I mean, sometimes we're asking God for things and all, but we're not in the Word. Well, all the answers to everything we got going is right here. I had some folks visit our house one day, knocked on our door, two guys in a white shirt and had ties on, and they I shouldn't have asked them in, but they came in and they started talking, and they said, the Word of God, the Bible is incomplete, and we've got another book that is a supplement to it. I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. I can't do all there is in this book already. I don't need another book. The Bible is complete. I mean, from cover to cover, and what a blessing it is. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Would you stand with me? This is Baptist calisthenics, all right? We're going to be in shape. Us men especially need to stand up again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some of your translations read, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dear Father, we are overwhelmed tonight by just singing about your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting with us. And Lord, our minds go back to the Old Testament when you would just show up there in the tabernacle or the temple and with power. And so we pray that tonight, Lord, that we would be transformed in your presence for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So we're going to talk about tonight from God's Word, being surrendered to the Lord. A subtitle would be Knowing and Doing God's Will. Now, I'm going to oversimplify tonight a definition of God's will. Sometimes if we're not careful in theological circles and in church life and all, we make things way too hard. We make them way more complicated than they should be. And the area of God's will is kind of one of those things. So here's the way I'm going to define God's will, what God wants. All right? How about that? That's easy enough, right? And so I just encourage us, as we go to God's Word, don't overcomplicate. I mean, we have to have the Holy Spirit to teach us, but I know that in some theological circles, they've divided all these things that we read in the Bible up into categories. You know what I mean? And so you got this kind of God's will, and you got this kind of God's will, and you got this kind of God's will, and you got this, and you got that. And if we're not careful, what happens is when we come to God's Word, we put on man's glasses to try to understand God's Word. And I just want to encourage you, and Brady may straighten you out after I leave, but I encourage you, don't do that. Don't try to fit God's eternal Word into man's categories. Because men have sat around and thought up theological things, and we've called them certain things. And when I put on those glasses and I approach the Bible, I'm trying to fit God's Word into some kind of category. Just let it be the eternal Word of God. Just let it speak. I mean, don't try to fit it into anything. Just let God say what He wants to say. And so tonight we're going to look at just knowing and doing God's will, what God wants for us. And so, as we think about the will of God, what happens when we come to Christ, when we turn from our sin and self and we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior? Christ comes to live within us. It's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. Well, one of the things that is changed in us is what we want. Because before we come to Christ, I want what Jimmy wants. I mean, I'm going to spend my money how Jimmy wants to spend the money. I'm going to live where I want to live. I'm going to marry who I want to marry. I'm going to go to school where I want to go to school. I'm going to study what I want to study. I'm going to do with my time what I want to do with my time. But what happens when we come to Christ is that Christ comes to live within us, and one of the things that changes is what I want. I want what He wants then. That's one of the ways that we know it's Christ in us. And we all struggle with the flesh, right? We're all still going to have that struggle that's going on within us. But there is a deep desire in our souls to do what God wants us to do. And we're, for every Christian, every person, we're saying that, Lord, I know that I'm fighting against this in the flesh, but I really do want to do what you want me to do. And that's because Christ is in us. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus said, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And y'all know the great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And so there's something in us, right? As believers, we want to do what God wants us to do. So what is God's will for us? Well, I praise the Lord that there's some places in the Bible he just says this is God's will, don't you? I mean, I need it pretty simple on this. And so there's times like over in 2 Peter, he says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, you know what God's will is? That all people come to repentance. God's will is for every person to turn from sin and self and trust in Christ. So I don't have to pick and choose as I go about through life. Every person I meet, I can ask, do you know Jesus? And I can share the gospel with them, and I can have absolute confidence that God's desire is for them to come to the Lord. Over in 1 Thessalonians, about the 4th or 5th chapter, somewhere there, it says, this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I mean, there's some places in the Bible, you just spell out, it says, this is God's will. What is he saying? Well, he's saying to all of us, every one of us, young people, all of us, he's saying that in the beginning, back in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and he formed a man and a woman. Amen? Adrian Rogers, the great pastor at Bellevue, used to say the greatest book in the Bible is Genesis. I mean, it's the one that sets the pattern for everything that's going to happen. And so what happens is there, he said he created one man and one woman, male and female. And by the way, God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. Oh, there's a master plan. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And he brought us into the world just like he wants us to be. And so there's a male and female. And the Bible says God performed the very first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden. And a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God's plan for sexual intimacy is one man and one woman in a marriage. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm glad he laid that out, because there's a little bit of confusion today, or maybe there's a whole lot of confusion today. And so we need to get our kids and tell them, this is the eternal word of God. It's not changing. Society changes. Things change from when the time I was a young person. But praise God, this word remains consistent. And then you get over into Ephesians, the 5th chapter. It says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And so there's times it's just spelled out. And then there's other times that we just have to take the principles of the Word of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. He will lead us. We're praying, Lord, lead me to the right person to marry. And guess what? He will be faithful and he will lead us. He will show us his will. Lord, what job should I take? Well, you know, our job is more than how much money we make. Our job is where God wants us to minister. It's, Lord, where do you want me to be involved? And he will lead us into those things. When you look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the end of verse 2 says that God's will, and he's going to tell us what to do to prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. The word prove there, it means through a trial. In other words, individually, here's what I want you to work through so that you're not just telling your kids, oh yeah, do God's will, it's good. You know it's good because you've done this. So let's look what it says. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. All right, we're just going to creep through here tonight. I beseech you. The word beseech there is a word that means to call beside. It's the word like the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. We have two children, and we have 5 grandchildren. Grandchildren are grand, aren't they? Yeah, we all wanted them first, but we got them second, right? And I have 1 grandson and 4 granddaughters. So my 3 granddaughters live close to us, and the other 2 are in Greenville, South Carolina, as Brady said. And so our 3 granddaughters, I tell them, when you grow up and go to college, I think you're going to major in drama. Wow. There's a lot of drama. So almost every single time they are at our house or we're at their house, I am beseeching one of them, because somebody's going to be crying before it's over. And I call them over. I said, come over here beside Papa. And they'll say, Papa, she, I know she did. And I'll comfort them, you know, and it's going to be all right. That's this word. It's a word that means to urge or to comfort, to encourage. Now, we stop right there for just a footnote. You and I have a decision to make about this short life that we have. No matter how old we are, it's a short life. And we got a decision to make. Either we're going to be a balcony person or a basement person. A balcony person is somebody that's always lifting other people up. You know, that's God's business, right? He's seeking to edify. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace at that moment. And so God's in the business of lifting up. So either we're going to go through this life everywhere we go, lifting somebody up. We're going to be encouraging somebody. And you know, there are some people that we meet, and after we talk to them, we're ready to fight the world. I mean, we feel like, man, this is good. It's going to be all right. And then there's basement people. Basement people, and don't point to anybody when I say this, okay, are always negative, always sarcastic, always down in the mouth, as we say. I mean, they're the kind of people that after you talk to them, you're so low, you leave the room, you don't even have to open the door. You just slide under it. I mean, it's just, they're all always, just always doing that. I remember, and I thought as I was preparing for the message, I thought my son played on a basketball team in junior pro, and the saddest little boy I've ever seen in my life was on that team, and a good ball player too. And so he would come in, and he had dark glasses, and just an awfulest frown on his face. And he would play, and no matter what the coaches would say, he was like that. And I thought, what's wrong with that little boy? I mean, something's going on with that little boy. And then I found out when his daddy came to the first basketball game. And dads, this is night. We done eat a steak. We need to listen, see? And at the ball game, he was on him from the time he got out there, and he's a good ball player. Son, you need to do this. Son, you need to do this. And I'd watch that little boy run down the floor, and he'd look up at his daddy, and he'd just been beat down. A little boy with a lot of potential had been beat down. So you and I have got a decision to make, right? I'm just saying to you, let's be balcony people. Let's participate with God instead of the devil and tearing people down. And so the Bible says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So now he's about to ask us to do something pretty powerful, God is. And so here's what he says. He says, I'm going to make this request of you based on the mercies of God. Now, in Jesus' day, in pagan religions, they did things to get the mercy of God. And people still do that. If you've been overseas in India and any other places, there are folks that are still trying to get the mercy of God. He's saying, what I want you to do is because of the mercy of God. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve, amen? Aren't we glad God has done that? He has not punished us according to our sins, the scripture says. If we got what we deserved, not one person would be in this building tonight. And God, in his mercy, his grace, he's giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy, he's withholding from us what we do deserve. Look. Go back here with me. Go to Romans, would you please? Romans, the third chapter and verse 23. You may have been in church a whole lot in your life. You may not have been involved with the things of God very much in your life. We call this the Romans Road. When we're telling somebody about Jesus, sometimes we use this. Many of you have used this. Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. Listen to the mercy of God. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. Nobody in here sinned more than anybody else. Not one person in here. We think, oh, if you knew my life. It doesn't make any difference. If we've broken one point of the law, we've broken the law, and we're not going to heaven. And so the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go with me to Romans, the fifth chapter. Let's go to verse number 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. That Jesus died for us. And so we'll find out here in a second, the wages of sin is death. We're separated from God. It's impossible for us to go to heaven because we've sinned against God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven and he came down and died on the cross, was buried and rose again. That's not only a spiritual truth, that's a physical reality. There were hundreds of witnesses in the first century. We weren't there. They were there. And the witnesses there, 500 at one time, saw him after he'd been crucified, after he'd been put in the grave. And so Jesus came, he died on the cross, and on the cross, for hours, 6 hours, the Father poured out his wrath and his punishment against our sin that he poured it out on his Son. And Jesus bore our wrath and our punishment on the cross. And he was buried, and praise God for the resurrection, amen. Because he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. And the Father, in raising him up, was saying, I accept the sacrifice my Son has paid for your sins. And because of that, you and I can be forgiven. Look at Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that eternal life is not when we die and go to heaven. Eternal life begins right now. And what we're doing here is just a taste of what we're going to enjoy one day. Look with me, if you will, at Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse number 9. The Bible says, so how do I receive this gift of eternal life? By the mercy of God. Verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Literal hell. As I watched that building burning this afternoon, the courthouse, the old courthouse, right across the river from where we're staying, every time I see a fire, I'm reminded there is a literal place called hell. It's not, I've heard even some great preachers preaching like it's a, one guy said recently that actually you're not in the fire, it's just a, it's kind of a prison and the fire is around you. There's nothing in the scripture that supports that. The Bible says where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. I mean, it is torment. Just read what Jesus and the rich man, what he said. And so what Jesus is saving us from is the eternity that we deserve without Christ. Amen. Jesus paid it all. And so here's what Paul's saying back over in Romans, the 12th chapter. He's saying, I'm begging you, brethren, by the mercies of God because of what he's done. And here's the key to God's will in our lives, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's kind of hard to think about. Well, now, what does he mean there? I often thought when I first read that, it's our bodies. So how do we do that? And praise the Lord, he's given us these bodies. It's the only one we're going to get, by the way. And so we're to present them holy and acceptable to the Lord. And then I realized that what he's saying here is basically, give your all to the Lord. Jesus died for us, and God's been so merciful. We're here tonight because of the mercy of God. We're here tonight by the grace of God. We should have been dead by now, but we're not. That accident, that sickness, all the things that have happened, he's preserved us, amen? And he's brought us here. And so here's what the Bible says. I am beseeching you, I'm encouraging you to give everything you've got. That's what he means here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, they knew what the sacrificial system was. The Jewish folks, they knew that. They would bring a lamb or a ram or if they didn't have very much, a turtle dove or pigeon or something, and they would bring it, and its life would come to an end. They would bring a sacrifice. Well, then the Bible tells us that Jesus, the Bible says that we're to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and offered himself an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma to God, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And so Jesus gave his life, but his life resulted, his giving his life resulted in eternal life. It resulted in his resurrection. So here's what Paul's saying. Give yourself, what you need to do is to bring, he says to us, your body, bring your life, and give it all to him as a sacrifice. Now, when we bring ourselves to the Lord, as Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We bring ourselves to the Lord, and there is a death to self, but there is a new life in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, though. He's dead. But Christ lives in me. And so there's a death, but there's a death that leads to life. And here's the reason why Jimmy has to be put to death. Before I'm put to death, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's why this has to happen to do God's will. Until Jimmy is put down, Jimmy's going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to spend my money where I want to spend my money, and I'm going to go where I want to go, and I'm do with my time what I want to do with my time and all those things. I mean, that person has to be down so that Christ can live through me. And the Bible says, I'm urging you, give everything you have to the Lord. That's where we're going in revival. That is revival, is it right? I mean, we want to see people come to Jesus. We want to see all those things. I've realized revival starts with me. It starts with me. I'm praying for folks, but I'm telling you, it starts with me. And you know what our greatest challenge is? It's not that I get more of God. It's he gets more of me. I mean, we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we're saved. That is salvation. But he must increase, as I heard you say, and I must decrease. And so the Bible says, I'm urging you, basically he's saying, lay it all on the altar tonight. Give it all. Maybe I've given God everything but my wallet. Maybe I've given God everything but my money, my possessions. Maybe I've given God everything but my children. Maybe I've given God everything but my grandchildren. Maybe I've given God everything but my career. I want my career to go in my direction. And I kind of sense him lead me in another direction. Well, here's what the Bible's saying tonight. Quit holding anything back. Just give it all to him. I surrender all. Mark, it's a great challenge for us to mean those songs we sing. Wherever he leads, I go, I'll go. Do I mean that? I surrender all. Do I mean that? Or am I just singing? I'm a nice religious person who's at a church service. I surrender all. I surrender all. But do I mean that, Lord Jesus? And you know what he says this is? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship. Reasonable. That means you've thought through it, and that's what I ought to do. Has anybody ever said to you in a discussion, ladies and gentlemen, you're not being reasonable? I know nobody at Pleasant Valley South has ever said that, but over at First Baptist, they say that all the time. You know, I don't know. Or wherever, I don't know anybody over there. Hey, you're not being reasonable. When we were kids playing ball and all, the coach would say, what were you thinking? You threw that ball to him. Why'd you do that? You got to get your head screwed on straight. You know what he's saying here? The most reasonable thing we'll ever do in our life is to give everything to God. Why would we hold anything back? He's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, and nobody has ever loved us like him. He loves us more than we love ourselves. Because sometimes we do things that are not good for us, right? But God can't do that. And so he says the most reasonable thing you will ever do in your life is get on your knees, maybe not practically because we might not can get up, but in our hearts, to get on our knees before God and say, I mean it. I'm tired of trying to take part of my life, and the part that I'm taking is miserable. I'm giving you all I've got tonight. It's reasonable service. Some of your translations read spiritual worship. I like that. I like that. Sometimes we think worship is we're going to get something. I know Brady's not ever had this, but I've had a lot of people to leave the churches I pastor. Some of them, I wanted to leave. I wanted them to. I wanted to send the letter of recommendation before they left, right? But people say this, well, I'm just not getting anything out of worship. Did you know that worship is not what we're supposed to get out of it? Did you know that worship is really what we come in to give? We read the Old Testament, and as we read through there, the people that came to worship, they brought something. They weren't coming to get something. They came to bring something. There's that principle of things first mentioned in the Bible. That's another one of those things that guys have come up with. I don't know whether it works every time or not. But one of the first places that worship is mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. You remember Abraham, the father of all of us who would believe, and God asked him to sacrifice his son? It was a test. He would never ask him to take his life, but it was a test. And so Abraham went to offer the son of promise to God, and they came close to the mountain, if you remember. And at that mountain, he said to the servants, you all wait here. The lad and I are going to go and worship, and then we will return to you. Now, that's faith right there. And what was Abraham going to do? He was going to give everything he had to God is what was about to happen. He was going to give his life. He was going to give his best. And so when you read it that way, Paul says, and God speaks to us, by the mercy of God, give everything you've got to God. Watch this. It's the most spiritually intelligent act of worship you can ever do. More than raising our hands, more than singing, more than giving, more than any of those things, the greatest thing you can ever do in worship is finally sing, I surrender all and mean it. And he says, here's what's going to keep you from doing that, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. When the Bible mentions the world, it's not talking about the beautiful creation that we have here in Rome and in Middle Tennessee. Oh, God's awesome, right? Oh boy, the creation, the streams, the mountains, the valleys, the sunset, the sunrise. He is awesome. To God be the glory. When he says the world, he's talking about Satan's influence in the hearts of people to lead them away from the will of God. He's talking about the world, the influence that Satan has to lead people in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the only three pitches he's got. It happened in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the end of the Bible, the temptations of Jesus. That's all he's got. Lust of the flesh, sensuality, lust of the eyes, materialism, and the pride of life, just thinking more of ourselves than we ought to, than the Lord. And so what he's saying here is that don't be conformed to this world. And the word conformed means to press into a mold. So here's what Satan wants to do. Young folks, here's what he's looking to do. And seniors, all of us. The world is trying to push us, and Satan wants us to push us into a mold of death. Jesus came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So when the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, because you know what Satan's come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to get us away from presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. He don't want us to give our all to God because he knows when we do that, it's amazing what's about to happen. He's keeping us from doing that. And the world is trying to squeeze us into the mold. Let me tell you something. He's trying to do that to believers. Pastor Brady, I've never seen a day where more believers are trying to act like, speak like, dress like, act like the world. I'm thinking, now, why would we want to do that? As a matter of fact, more and more churches are moving that way. To look like and act like and carry on like the world. Could I tell you something? The wages of sin is death. I mean, what the devil's wanting to do, we say, oh man, you know, those church people have to act that way, but man, these people are cool and they're having fun. That's a lie. That's a lie. All the advertisements, that's a lie. All the people act like they're having fun, and we know that from personal experience, right? That's a lie. And it's trying to squeeze us. And so what's going to keep us from giving it all is yielding to the world. But he said, don't be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you've had a lot of guys to preach on this before. They'll do a better job than me. Let me just make a little attempt at this, all right? You know the word transformed is the word metamorphosis, from which we get the word metamorphosis. What'd I say? Well, anyway. Whatever I said, I'll see you later. So, when I went to high school in Murfreesboro, I got ready to graduate. A lot of people were getting these things to put around them because they were cum laude, magna cum laude, summa magna cum laude. And y'all know where I'm going with this, right? I graduated, and I had two of those, and it was laudy, laudy. I'll be honest with you. My greatest fear at graduation was that right before I went on the stage, they were going to say, you got a library book overdue, you know? And no, don't do this to me. So I'm sure in my education, they taught me about metamorphosis, all right? I couldn't remember I didn't know what that was. I know how it happened. So a few months ago, some of our friends invited us over. And Bill and Beverly, and they have a little farm. They said, we want to show you something we're doing. We have planted a plant outside of our back door, it's been there for years, that attracts butterflies. So at a certain time during the year, we break off one of the limbs, and we bring it inside and put in this atrium kind of thing that they had made, and we watch what happens. Well, it just so happened part of it was happening while we were there, and in part of it they had to show us on that. And I know y'all know all this, but could I go through this, and I'm probably going to make a mistake, and if you're expert in butterflies, talk to Brady about it. But anyway, so the butterflies, and they showed me, they'll lay a little bitty egg on this. And from that egg comes a weird-looking worm called a caterpillar. And the caterpillar will come out of this egg that was laid by the butterfly. Now, that don't make any sense. But if you don't believe in God, this will lead you to believe in the Lord, right? I mean, evolution's not going to produce anything like this. And so this worm comes out, this caterpillar, and it only has one purpose in its life, and that is to eat. All caterpillars are Baptist. And so, all its life, that's all it does is eat. Y'all know that. And so it eats this leaf. That's all it does, crawl around and eats a leaf. And it'll shed its skin a few times, and then this caterpillar will latch on to a limb, and we got to see this happening, and it starts wrapping itself up in what they call a chrysalis. I don't know if you've ever seen that. That's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life, and that thing's wiggling around, and you can't do too much of that when you're 65. You need a chiropractor, right? So it starts wrapping around, and it's doing this, and that green whatever is going on just starts wrapping around it. I'm telling you, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. It was wrapping around it all the way, and we watched it go all the way up to the top, and it got up to the top, and its head fell off. See, y'all didn't listen in school either. I'm telling you the truth. Hey. And this caterpillar, which is now a chrysalis, is attached to this vine, and it's just hanging there. Well, they said, now you can't see this, but inside that chrysalis is forming one of the most beautiful butterflies you've ever seen in your life, the monarch butterfly. And said, after a few weeks or so, a butterfly is going to come out of that. I get out of here. It is going to come out. And then, he said, this particular butterfly is part of the super generation. If you know something about that. This butterfly will come out. It may lay a few eggs. And it's going to fly to Mexico. I thought, y'all been drinking some blackberry juice. I didn't think the butterfly could fly across the yard. So I went home to the source of all truth, the internet. I already told you that, right? And I looked it up. Are you listening to me tonight? Is this crazy? I mean, how can we not believe in God? A little egg turns into a caterpillar, eats its whole life, attaches to a vine, wraps up in a chrysalis, its head falls off. Inside, a butterfly forms, it comes out, lays a few eggs, and flies to Mexico. Do you know that the words in the Bible were carefully chosen by God Almighty? Do you hear tonight what God's plan is for our lives? Some of us are just hoping not to sin too much before they put us in a wooden box, right? I mean, we're just struggling from day to day. Do you know what God has planned for our lives? This is a picture of the Christian life. He said, don't let the devil, when you choose not to do God's will, don't let the devil squeeze the life out of you. We think it's cool to do things that are against God. It's not cool, it's death. Don't let the devil do that to you, because here's God's plans. We come into this world, and we are just like those caterpillars. We focus on the flesh. That's all we know. We're appealing to the flesh. And then by the grace of God, we repent. By the amazing grace and mercy of God, we repent. And we are attached to the vine. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. We're attached to the vine. And all of a sudden, we are hidden in Christ. You see, the Bible says, when we go over to Ephesians, we are in Him, in Him, in Him. We are in Christ. And what's happening, and no longer are we the head of our lives, our head falls off, but Jesus is the head of our lives. He's Lord. And even though people can't see it, for every single one of us in Christ, He's transforming us. And we're becoming more and more like Christ, so that one day somebody's going to see us and they're going to say, man, you used to be a caterpillar. How'd you get to be a butterfly? God forbid that anybody ever say to us as Christians, you're the same person I've always known. Amen? We're supposed to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord. And God's doing something on the inside of us, amen? And it's something we can't do on our own. It's not a matter of, as we said the other day, oh, we're going to try harder to be the best Christian I can. And, you know, sometimes we even think if you don't know Christ, you think, well, I can't do this thing called the Christian life and all this church and Bible and all that stuff. Nobody can do it. We just have to come by faith, knowing that if we die tonight, we're going to be separated from God, trusting Jesus as our Savior, and then He takes over. And He begins a work that is amazing. I mean, may our children and our grandchildren and everybody who's around us say, wow, you used to not have patience, but boy, you got it now. You used to be negative, and now you're so positive. You used to be so anxious, but now you have a peace that passes all understanding. And so Paul says, I'm begging you, give it all to God. And here's what's going to happen. Don't let the world take your life away from you, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the precious Word of God. We come to Christ and the Word of God, we read it and He works in our lives, that you may prove. In other words, if you'll do, Paul says, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, God says to us tonight, you do this related to the will of God, and then you won't have to tell your children, yeah, you ought to do God's will. And all the time I'm thinking, I'm not doing God's will, right? I mean, our children are going to do what we do and not what we say. They're watching us. And so what he says is, so that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I'm going to close right here. Do you know that God's will is good? Is it good? Amen. Now watch this. Hang on. It's not just good for me. It's good for everybody around me. I saw there's been some messages on Jonah. Hey, just ask everybody around Jonah, what's it like to live with somebody out of God's will? Huh? Ask his family, what is it like when daddy feels like God's leading him this way and he runs the other direction? Ask the people of Nineveh who needed the gospel, who needed light, but the guy who was to bring the light, he was over there. They were living in misery because somebody was out of God's will. Ask the guys on the boat. Guys just going on a fishing trip. Guys who were taking the boat somewhere else. And what happened? A person was out of God's will on the boat, and they all thought they were going to die. Listen, in life, when I'm out of God's will for me, it's not only a storm for me, it's a storm for everybody around me. We know that from personal experience because we've been out of God's will and it has wreaked havoc around us. But we also know that from living with somebody who is out of God's will. And when somebody in our family is out of God's will, it's hard on us, isn't it? I'm telling you what, it is hard in our soul. Here's what I'm saying to you. He says, you give everything you got to God because it is good and it is acceptable. It's acceptable. And that's what we want, right? What is acceptable to God? And we're being told a lot of confusing things. This is acceptable to God. This is acceptable to God. This is acceptable to God. And so what is acceptable? And so if I'll give everything I've got to the Lord tonight, and it is by faith, then I'll find out that God's will is good. Nobody's ever come to Jesus and say, it's the worst decision I ever made in my life. Nobody. Not one person. In all these years of ministry, not one person. But we say, why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I give my heart sooner? It is good. It is acceptable. I can follow God's will. That's what God wants. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. It's perfect. So many people spend their whole life doing this, and I'm just going to do what I want, and never find, why did God make me? Ask people, are you in the center of God's will? Are you doing what God created you to do? I don't know. Well, hey, life is too short to do that. The Bible says that if we'll do what God wants us to do, it fits us perfectly. I may think I want to be a ball player. God may say, no, I want you to be a missionary. I want to be a business person. No, I want you to teach Sunday school. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So here's the encouragement tonight. God says to us, His word says to us, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm urging you. By the mercies of God, God has allowed us to come tonight for this moment. I'm urging you that give it all to him tonight. If nobody else comes, give it all to him tonight. Everything tonight, everything on the table. And praise God, that includes all of our failures. Give it to him tonight. Don't live in the past. Give it all to him. All of our future that we're worried about, give it all to him. What's going on in my life right now, give it all to him. Can I get an amen? Hey, here's what he's saying. I'm begging you, lay it all on the altar tonight and give it all to him. That's the most spiritually intelligent thing you'll ever do in your life. It's the greatest act of worship. And God says tonight, don't let the devil squeeze the life out of you. I'm going to transform you into something amazing. Hey, we're not just going to Mexico, we're going to heaven. Right? By the grace of God, would you bow your head with me? So, Father, tonight, we know it's not by accident that you brought us here, whether men for a steak dinner or just all of us. Somewhere in our hearts, Lord, we have thought about what would it be like to just absolutely, really, genuinely give it all to you, including our children and grandchildren, our future, our career, our possessions, our money. What would it be like? And you've told us tonight, oh, wow, that's the most spiritually intelligent thing we'll ever do. So, Lord, would you help us tonight? Give it all. Just give it all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you will. If you've come tonight and you're like I was many years ago, when I was sitting out there and the preacher was preaching, and I just knew that I'd never given my heart to Christ, and if I died right then, I wasn't going to heaven. I knew I wasn't going to heaven. I knew I'd sinned. I'd never given my heart to Christ. And eventually I came and I said to the pastor, I want to give my heart to Christ tonight. Maybe that's you tonight. I'm just telling you, give it all. Come tonight. You say, well, I don't know what to say. You don't have to know what to say. Just come. Take the pastor by the hand and say, I'm giving my heart to Christ tonight. And other decisions God has for us. Maybe we just need to come and pray. Praise God for our youth who are leading us. As God speaks, Mark, would you lead us as we sing?